our church family, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Should a Christian get a tattoo? Some months ago, a young friend of mine, probably about 21 years old, came up to me, not a member of our church, and he said, "Pastor Chappell, I'd like to ask your opinion about the subject of getting a tattoo." He said, "I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior." And says a lot of the friends of mine in school are doing this, and even some Christians do it and so forth, and I'd like to get your opinion on it. He was not facetious. He was not rebellious. He just was asking a question about this matter of getting a tattoo. And there are several biblical principles that should govern our attitude concerning body tattoos and, by extension, body piercings and other types of perhaps mutilation and other such practices. There are Bible principles that answer these questions for us. We read just a moment ago, Leviticus 19:28, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Leviticus chapter 19 stems from the moral law of God given to His children. This portion of Scripture was defining the difference between pagan societies and God-honoring societies. And as the law was given, God is challenging His children to abstain from pagan practices. The marking of the skin by way of incision was a pagan practice, and God-denying societies would often mourn the loss of loved ones by cutting themselves as a way to show how sad or how sorry they were, and they would mark themselves by cutting themselves, and this practice was never done by God-fearing, God-honoring societies, only by those that were driven through pagan philosophy. Now, a brief history of the tattooing of one's body in pre-Christian Europe lands, the records indicate that many people were involved in tattooing. The fact of the matter is that there are historical records of such tattooing in some early European sites and settlements. In the early 10th century, there were writers who said the Scandinavians were tattooed from fingernail to neck. And many of the sailors and such were involved in tattooing. During the gradual Christianization of Europe, tattoos were considered as the remaining elements of paganism and were generally forbidden during the days which men and women were coming to know more about the Lord. And throughout the era known as the Reformation, of course, these types of practices were preached against and began to diminish. However, tattoos were still very prominent in Samoa, Japan, China, the South Pacific Islands, and in these particular cultures, tattoos showed symbols of rank, status, and even criminality. And even to this day, there is a resurgence of these types of tattoos, sometimes being encouraged by tourism and so forth in the very day in which we're living. Tattooing then was reintroduced to the world and sent back around through America and back through Europe in some respects during World War II, and men would go overseas and the sailors would perhaps have a particular tattoo that they would receive, and that's why for many years people associated tattoos with seamen or with criminals someone that was from the far from the southeast rather, and this was pretty much how tattoos were viewed upon up until maybe 10 or 20 years ago. Orthodox Jews prohibit tattoos. Sunni Muslims prohibit tattoos. Interestingly, they say that tattooing is an attempt to change the creation of God. And so they feel that someone should not change the creation of God. Now, when you consider the matter of marking your body as a Christian, disfiguring yourself or adding something permanently to yourself, there are some basic questions that need to be asked. And let me be very clear as we get into this message tonight. I would not expect someone who does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior to ask any of these questions. I'm not preaching this message tonight to a couple of thousand unsaved people. The assumption of the message tonight, as the title says, should a Christian get a tattoo? I would never expect someone who does not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them to even really think a lot about this. In fact, it would be kind of normal to go out, be with a bunch of friends, get under some peer pressure, have a few beers, get a little buzz and lightheaded, and go in and just for the fun of it, make your little statement and never think twice about it. But I believe Christians ought to think long and hard about these kinds of things because we don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. We'll see that tonight. Now, there are questions then that every Christian must answer concerning these types of issues that come down the pipe today. The first question there in the introduction, to whom do I belong? To whom do I belong? We're going to talk about that tonight. To whom do I belong? Is it, as some would say, my body, I'll do what I want to do with it? Some say, concerning even the preborn child that they carry, it's my body, I'll do what I want to do with it. And of course, as Christians, we know the Bible says that when Mary conceived, she was great with child. And so we have a Bible principle about whose body that really is. And we have a Bible principle about who our own dwelling place is or belongs to. And that is, as we'll see in a moment, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then second question is, will I live distinctively Christian in my appearance and conduct? Will I live distinctively Christian in my appearance and conduct? The world is promoting more and more a desecration of the body, a disheveling of our appearance, a sloppiness. God is a God of order. God is a God who is not a God of confusion, but we see constantly the tearing down of distinctiveness in our society today. And the third question we need to ask and answer is, will I live for Christ or will I rather live for myself? Will I live for Christ and will I serve others? Or is this all about me? Because if it's all about me, then we're just going to do exactly what we want and when we want. And this is one of the attitudes of those that will get a tattoo is, hey, it's my body. I will do what I want to do. No one's going to tell me what I can and cannot do. Now, a mature believer lives their lives according to the godly principles and convictions that are found from the Word of God. Mature Christians establish standards to help them keep their convictions. So, someone is reading the Bible and they see a Bible principle. And they see a principle that says their body belongs to the Lord, for example. And then they have from that particular principle a conviction. The conviction is that perhaps they're not going to mark their body. That is their conviction based upon the Bible. And then because they have that conviction, they set a standard for their life. And the standard is, I will not go into the tattoo parlor. Now, someone will call them a legalist for having a standard, but that's because they do not understand, A, legalism, which is adding to the doctrine of grace for salvation. But secondly, they do not understand that your standard is attached to a Bible principle. Folks, let me say tonight, what we need is not necessarily more standards or rules, but what we do need is a greater understanding of Bible principles. And when you get a hold of one, it's not wrong to set up some standards in your life to help you obey the Bible principle that you have learned. And so if someone has a standard, I will not go into the tattoo parlor, because they have a Bible-based conviction based upon a principle that their body is the Word of God, then we ought to respect the working of grace in their heart to bring them to that particular place in their life. And so because of that belief that we have as a church that our standards must be based upon convictions that are Bible principles and Bible-based, then tonight I want to share with you several Bible principles that will help you in making right decisions going forward from this place. And let me say this finally by way of introduction. I think you know my heart, most of you by now, but just in case there's a visitor here tonight, this message is absolutely in no way intended to condemn anybody in this room who maybe when you weren't saved or you were away from the Lord or something of this nature, went ahead and had a tattoo. Lots of great guys in this church have had a tattoo placed on their body in times past. And this is not to try to throw some kind of guilt or something. This is to say to a 16-year-old tonight, what are you going to do with this issue? This is to help a mom and dad or a Sunday school teacher when they're explaining these issues biblically, what are we going to do about this issue? And so we're not here to say, boy, if you were out in the South Pacific serving our country and did this, the fact of the matter is many folks that did that were not even saved at the time. And so let's get into the principles very quickly tonight, and let's learn what the Bible has to say about marking our body and about identifying with the trends of this world. Number one, notice, if you will, the principle of Christian ownership. Let's say that together, shall we? Ready to begin? The principle of Christian ownership. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? By the way, how many of you believe the Holy Spirit is in you right at this very moment? You're saved, He is. The Bible says we're born again by the Spirit of God. And the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, notice this, and ye are not your, what's the next word say? own. We're not our own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your what? And in your spirit, which are God's. Now, God created you and saved you and me for His glory. And God allows us to live that we might glorify Him. Young people, the important issue here tonight is simply stated in this way. Is it about your glory or God's glory? And if you believe that your body belongs to the Lord, and the Bible commands us that we are to glorify God in our body, then it does matter what you put on this body. It does matter how you present this body. It does matter how we live our lives before a lost and dying world, because we're not our own. We have been bought with a price. Now notice the principle of Christian ownership. First of all, letter A, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. Romans 14:8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Notice in 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now let's read verse 17 there, please, if you would. Right there in the notes, you'll see it, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Read it with me now, ready, begin. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. By the way, the same God of the Old Testament speaks in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God said, I don't want you to mark yourself and identify with the pagan philosophies and religions. Don't grieve as the pagans grieve. Don't live as the pagans live. In the New Testament, we see the Word of God teaching, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. If it's something the pagan world is introducing, something that they are popularizing, God says, that's not what I want my people to do. I want them to come out and be separate. And by the way, one of the distinctives of a Bible-believing church is that they do practice biblical separation. That is, when something is knowingly pagan in its origins, they say, no, that's not for me. Sometimes people say, well, it's just the way I am. It's just my personality. I'm kind of a fun person, you know. It's like, no, no, no. It's not about you. It's not about your personality. It's not about fun or not fun. It's about what does the Bible say? See, we're not here just to talk about having fun. This is about doing what is right. And by the way, there is no funner life to live than a life that is after the will of God for your life. Notice 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwell in you? So the first principle we're discussing here is the principle of Christian ownership, and that is that we belong to the Lord. Now let's just think about this for a moment. How many of you tonight believe it is wrong to place graffiti on someone else's property? How many of you say, you know, it kind of bugs me when someone writes graffiti on the walls around town, huh? How many of you think it should be like life in prison for that? You are legalist, aren't you? It ought to be something, you know. All right, we don't think that's right. Why? It's not their wall. I mean, they want to do that in their own house, whatever. But it's not their wall. It's the city wall. It's your wall. Well, we've got to come to this place where we realize this is not my life. This is not my body. I've been purchased with a price, and the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I want God to be glorified in my body. I dare not graffiti this tabernacle, this body that God has given to me. One pastor, in fact, Brother Mike Lester's dad, was kind enough to weigh in on this subject, and he was tattooed before going off to Vietnam. This is what he said, and I quote, "If someone would have showed me Leviticus 19:28 as a teenager, it would have made a difference. I look back on that decision of nearly 40 years ago with regret. While I do not have anything worldly or profane on my body, the connotation is worldly, and it has affected my ability as a servant of Christ." To this day, he says he's conscious of the fact that he has that tattoo. In other words, when he was younger and when that took place in his life, he wasn't as cognizant of the scriptural teachings or of the concept of ownership that we're seeing in the scriptures tonight. But you and I now are being made aware through the Word of God that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Concerning Leviticus 19:28, Adam Clark in his commentary says, "It was a very ancient and very general custom to carry marks on the body in honor of the object of their worship. For example, in all the different castes of Hinduism, you will find that Hindus bear in their forehead a particular mark. that identifies them with a pagan religion, a religion that worships millions and millions of different so-called gods. And you see that throughout various barbaric nations, there are various types of markings and tattoos that are affiliated with witchcraft, that are affiliated with paganism of all different types. And so we must come to this place of recognizing we belong to the Lord. Secondly, I believe we must come to this second place, letter B. We must honor our parents. The principle of Christian ownership. First, we belong to the Lord. Secondly, young people, we must honor our parents. Now, woven into the fabric of civilization is God's commandment to honor parents. Exodus 20:12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given to thee. Now, ultimately, we owe our existence to God. He has purchased us with His blood, if we are the redeemed tonight, saved. But God uses parents to bring us into this world, and God commands us to honor our fathers and our mother. And listen very carefully. For many young people who get a tattoo, the tattoo is nothing more than a statement of self-assertiveness, a statement of autonomy, a statement of rebellion. It's simply a way to say, I know my folks wouldn't want this. Sometimes young people in their dating, they'll date someone just because they know their dad wouldn't want it or the mom wouldn't want it. Sometimes they'll do more subtle things in their dress, hairstyles, etc., in rebellion to the authority of their lives. But some will go to this next level and they'll say, well, mom and dad don't want this, so I'm going to do this. And I want to say tonight, any Christian teenager that is right with God, whose parents would not want this to be done, here is another reason not to receive a tattoo, because the Bible commands you to honor your father and your mother. Now, one of the reasons I hesitated to preach this message is because there are some young people in the world today, even some Christians, that are so scornful, Brother Schmidt, that just the fact that a man of God from the Word of God in the house of God would say, don't do it, they're going to go do it. That's how some people tick. You know, that's how they operate. And so you just stand up and say, don't jump over cliffs, and they got to go try. You know. But just because there may be a scorner in the house, I believe we still need to know what the Bible says concerning these issues. Young people, we must have a heart that is tender towards our parents. We belong to the Lord. We must honor our parents. Thirdly, I believe you must consider this fact. We have an obligation to our spouse. You say, well, I'm not even married yet. That's the whole point. You have an obligation to your spouse. One in four girls in the United States of America between the ages of 14 and 18 has an STD in their body right now, sexually transmitted disease. One in four. Epidemic proportion of immorality and impurity. Just girls just having fun, because that's what life is all about, they think, till the disease comes. Now, let me just simply say, one of the reasons that we teach abstinence to our young people is because we're trying to prepare them for something God ordained called marriage. And we're trying to get them to realize that, hey, everything you do before you get married is something you carry with you after you're married, possibly even a disease. And when it comes to this matter of the tattoo, we need to recognize something very, very carefully. That is, I am not my own. I belong to the Lord, and I am not my own. Someday I may belong to someone else. The Bible says in Genesis 2:21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Notice this. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Mark chapter 10, verse 8, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. I'm just simply saying this. Don't assume that someday the person you're going to marry is going to be so glad that you wrote the name of your last girlfriend on your arm. Don't assume that, because now your body in marriage and your spouse's body are one. You're one flesh. You belong to one another. And it is a disservice to a future spouse to mark that body that will belong to them someday. And so we are not our own. We belong to the Lord. We must honor our parents. We must remember our spouse as well in these matters. This is the principle of Christian ownership. Number one, let's say it. The principle of what? Christian ownership. We're not our own. Number two, remember that we began by saying we're going to give Bible principles tonight, so that we can create the right kinds of standards and convictions from the Bible principles. Number two, the principle of biblical separation. The principle of biblical separation. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Again, we think of the internet today. We think of so many that they have their page, and their page is fairly innocent. But they now have so many folks posting on their wall and getting involved with them to the point that there's even a separation question that arises with the profanity, the immorality, and so forth on the internet. But now this is concerning our lifestyle and our associations physically, speaking of tattooing, speaking of who we're going to go with, if someone goes out to get a tattoo, where does this happen, what kind of parties lead up to it, and so forth. And the Bible is very clear when we read this in verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now let's notice the principle of biblical separation. Letter A, we are to separate from this world's philosophy. Now, you know, I know I'm old-fashioned, and I don't apologize for being old-fashioned, by the way. We ought to be about as old-fashioned as this book right here. A lot of times when something new comes on the scene, I often ask myself, what is the origin of that? Where did that come from? You know? What is the origin of the tattoo? I mean, I never have seen one holy man of God that I've had as a mentor that really promoted that. And I think it's very important that we ask, if the Bible commands us to separate from this world's philosophy, I think it's very important that we ask the question, where did that come from? All right? And I'll give you an illustration, and many of you did this at your wedding, so again, don't feel like, man, Pastor, man, he's against every single thing that in the world. I remember years ago, we were talking about our daughter's wedding. I mean, we went through every single step of the wedding, all the different facets, what we're going to do. And one of the questions that came up was, is she going to throw the garter? And in my mind, I just didn't have a good feeling about that. I don't know why. I just thought, you know, I don't want my daughter in front of hundreds of people lifting up and showing her dress and pulling off that garter. It just didn't feel right to me. But I didn't want to just be prudish and just make up a rule that just was a rule. I mean, I could. I was the dad. Dads can do that. And I don't know, sweetheart, if it was you that did it or we did it together, but somehow we began to research, began to study. And I won't even go into it right now. Some of you can study it on yourself. The origin of that. Let me tell you what. It wasn't Christian. The origin of the throwing of the garter was something that was very much unchristian. And when I found out where it came from, I knew for sure we weren't going to have that in our daughter's wedding. Now, you might want to do that. I'm not preaching against every little preference. I'm just saying the origin of something matters. And if something originated with Black Sabbath, I don't want it. And if something originated in the rap culture, I don't want it. And if something originated with false religion, I don't want it, you see. And the fact is, we are called to separate. 1 John 2:15. Love not what? The world. Say it with me. Love not the, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your bodies, a living sacrifice. Once again, whose body is it? It's the Lord. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to what? This world. Be not conformed to this world. I think it's right for a young man and a young lady to say, where did this style have its origin? Where did this whole idea of wearing pants that are falling off come from? It did not come from God-fearing people. It came from immoral, wicked, rock and roll and rap stars. That's where it came from. And if that's where it came from, young people, you don't want to be like that. Some of you young fellows, sit up here a little bit. Let me just visit with you and help you a little bit. You don't want it if that's where it came from. If it originated in the world philosophy that is anti-God, then there ought to be some people who say, you know what, that's not for me. I don't want that, you see. Be not conformed. We're not to love the world. We're not to give attention to the world. And when we become like it, we then have rationalized in order to justify our position. And I tell you, a lot of times we see young people today that are just experts at rationalizing. Oh, my parents just don't know. They just don't understand. You know, if your parents are saved and have a Bible, they know just enough. Maybe a whole lot more than you understand. Well, it's just what everybody's doing now. That doesn't mean it's right. I mean, America voted for Bill Clinton to be the president. Seriously. That doesn't mean that if the majority is doing something, hey, if the majority of Americans, and it may be this way in a few years, are tattooing themselves or tattooing their foreheads, does that mean that it's acceptable? Absolutely not. We need some Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes who will stand up, and when the idol is stood up there in the plains of Dura and Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down, I pray we have some young people from this church who say, I am not bowing down. I'm not going to bow to the whims of this world. I think of the maniac of Gadara we read about in Mark chapter 5 and a few weeks ago. The Bible says of this maniac, this demon-possessed man, that he dwelt in the tombs. He was a Gothic, a tomb dweller, if you will. And the Bible says that he went about, verse 5, night and day in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones, you see. The cutting of oneself is not to be associated with Christianity. And you're going to find through magazines and the internet and cable television, the proliferation of it. You know what the world does? It is in this shock desensitization where through shock treatment and shock shows and through extreme this and extreme that, pretty soon the world starts to think, this is okay. This is normal. In fact, one of the complaints of a lot of the tattooers is that, you know what? So many people get tattooed now. It's not as secretive. It's not as fun as it used to be because it is so common. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants sin and the degradation of one's body and soul to be commonly happening in society. He's glad when it becomes common. And so we are to separate from the world's philosophy. Notice, secondly, we are to separate from people who influence us to conform to the world. Let's read that together, shall we? We are to separate from people who influence us to conform to the world. One more time. We are to separate from people to conform to the world. Watch this. Just like that teenager who took the first drag of a cigarette, or the single adult who took their first drink of alcohol, there is normally a measure of peer pressure with that. Most people don't do that by themselves. They usually did it with some reprobate cheering them on. And most people that get themselves tattooed are hanging with the wrong crowd to begin with. See, why is it that as a parent, sometimes it seems like we're always watching who our children are friends with? I'll tell you why. Because nearness is likeness. And parents, you have every right to ask the question, is my child getting closer to God because of this friendship, or are they getting farther away from God? And no one just goes by themselves and says, I'm just going to go ruin my life or ruin my body. Normally, it's something of a peer pressure. There's a friend they met on the internet. There's a person they're dating. There's someone that did it, and so they want to go show it off themselves. And we must separate. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. And I know someone says, well, you know, Lancaster Baptist Church, I mean, they're separating, they're coming out, they don't hang out with anybody. Look, that's not what this is all about. We're still in the world, we're just not of the world. And if a pastor can't tell young people to separate from the tattoo parlor crowd, then this isn't church. We are to come out and be separate. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I believe tonight we ought to have some young people who say at the end of this message, by the grace of God, the Bible says it, I will not mark my body. You have some friend that's always trying to get you to go around some tattoo shop, or some friend always trying to get you going to some tanning salon where there's half-naked people running around so you can emphasize you, and your body and your flesh, and that's where all your friends want to go. Let me tell you what, you had better mark carefully who you follow and where you follow them. You see, separate from those who are conforming to this world. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, what does it say? Say it again. If sinners entice thee, what? Consent thou not. They say, hey, let's go over here and do this because we want to look great and we want to show people how cool our biceps are, and let's put a little tattoo on it. Let's get it bronzed up so we can look great. Look, at people do all of that so they can show somebody. And I'm telling you right now, we need to get back to the place where what God thinks is more important than what our friends think. You see. The Bible's clear in Psalm 1 and verse 1. It's in your notes. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of what? The ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the what? Scornful. I know, sure as I preach a message like this, I'm going, well, there he goes again. He's against everything. You know what? I'm against everything the Bible's against. And I want to be that, and you should want that too in your own life. Ephesians 5:11, young people, look at it. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. Look at it. Let's read it together. Ready, begin. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of, but rather. Young people, you're going to find some of you in your summer, you're going to jobs, some of you are going to different places. The unfruitful works of this dark world are going to come, and that they're going to confront you. The old friends, the old habits, the old places. You're either going to stand for God or fall back in line with this world. God says, don't do that. And so we think of this great, great teaching of the Word of God, that we're to separate from the world's philosophy. We're to separate from those that would draw us into the world's philosophy. I think of the days of Elijah. Elijah would never have had an ecumenical meeting with those prophets of Baal that were so oftentimes his nemesis. Elijah would never sit down and say, come on, let's reason together. Let's see how we can get along. No, they were the enemy and he knew it. They were anti-God. They were against everything that was taught by the prophet. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 18:26 concerning those prophets of Baal, they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, notice this, and they cut themselves after their manner. Notice that phrase. After their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. You see, it was according to their mannerism. It was a part of their culture that when they were trying to get their God's attention, they began to cut themselves. Listen to me. I wonder today, with the mass millions of people in this world that are cutting themselves, who is their God? Maybe it's a girlfriend they're trying to impress. Maybe it's some boyfriend they're trying to impress. Maybe it's the Hollywood stars they're trying to impress. Maybe it's Satan himself. But I guarantee you one thing, the God that I serve, he doesn't need me to cut myself to get his attention. Amen. And so we see the principle of Christian ownership and the principle of Christian separation. Elijah didn't say, let's get together. Elijah said, I'm out of here. All right, the first principle tonight is the principle of Christian what? The principle of what? Christian ownership. Who owns you? All right. The second principle is the principle of biblical what? Separation is not just the pastor's rule. Separation is the teaching of the Word of God, the clear teaching of the Word of God, that Christians are not to reflect the values of this world. Thirdly is the principle of biblical humility. The principle of biblical humility. Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, let's read that together. Ready, begin. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. All right. Now, very simply stated, in many different statements of catechism or of faith, give this statement. The chief end of man is to glorify God. That's why we're here. And when someone says, I'm going to put this on myself, this rose here, this skull and bones here, this tremendous work of art that they call it, they are not doing that to bring God the glory. Now, some facetiously say they are. We'll maybe touch on that in a moment. But when they're doing that, it's all about themselves. It's all about lifting themselves up, not glorifying God, but glorifying man, glorifying the flesh of man. Now, we are commanded, letter A, to humble ourselves. And the principle of biblical humility causes us not to want to vaunt our flesh or strut our stuff, but it causes us to want to bring praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's read that last verse together. Ready to begin. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Now, we live in the me generation. Think of the names of the magazines at the grocery store. Glamour magazine, Self magazine, People magazine, Us magazine, Woman magazine, Teen magazine, on and on and on, Men's Health magazine. And what do all the pictures tell us? They tell us that it's all about the body, the sculpting of the body, the tanning of the body, the tattooing now of the body. It's all about bringing attention to the body. Look right here. The culture says you've got to make yourself look better. That's what it's all about. But God says it's not all about you. It's all about Him. Now, should we be in good health and should we look sharp and modest or whatever for the glory of God? Absolutely, yes. But we're talking today about taking clothing off and tattooing the body and paying attention to the body to a place that is filled with vanity and pride and is the opposite of humility. Contrary to the scriptures, oftentimes people find that they're trying to find acceptance through a tattoo. Hey, look at this, man. I mean, it's sometimes actually ridiculous to see even elderly folk who have tattooed themselves, just can't wait to wear their shorts out to the grocery store or whatever, or show their little heart on their shoulder or something, and try to show that off. But Colossians 2:10 says this, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." In other words, watch this. When you are saved, you don't have to do one single thing in the form of vaunting yourself in order to be accepted by God. You're already accepted by Him. You're already complete in Him. My friend, God don't make no junk, as one said. And the fact of the matter is, you don't have to try to do these things to gain acceptance. And the kind of people that you're going to be accepted by because you mark and tattoo your Bible are not the kind of people you want for lifelong friends. Mark it down. I know many would say, "Oh, my best friends are riding my Harley and gave me this tattoo right here with a screwdriver one night. One of my best friends, you know, we just are tight." Yeah, you're so tight, he's doing time and you should be. No, people that have to go out and do stuff like this to impress their friends, that's not the kind of friends that God intends. So we're commanded to humble ourselves. Notice secondly, we're commanded to live our life for His glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20, once again, do all for His glory. One internet article, the author said, and I quote, "Christian body piercing is the most basic definition. In its most basic definition is the vain cutting of self-mutilation of the human body for the express purpose of admiration. You want others to see this thing that you've done to yourself, that you may glory in it." Harsh evaluation? Yes. But what other reason is there for these actions except the lust of the eyes? The argument posed by Christians is that somehow this tattoo will open doors and allow them to witness. Now, God knows the heart of a man, and He knows it's full of excuses, justifications, and self-delusion. But God is not fooled by it. It is still the lust of the flesh. It is not something new, even for Christians. And we should not try to find our acceptance in mutilating the body that God has given to us, for we are not of this world. We are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear concerning these matters. One professed Christian rationalized his tattoo that was recently received by saying, "The tattoos I have provoke questions about Christianity. I would think that it would, but for all the wrong reasons." His problem was that he concluded, therefore, that it was good for him to have a tattoo. But using this logic, a person could say that he is a person that is simply following himself rather than the Word of God. The ends never justify the means. Now, the fact is, folks, we're not here tonight to learn how to copy the world or to try to win the world with the world's venues and with the world's means of justification. We're here tonight to do God's work in God's way. By the way, it does not surprise me that churches that have espoused heavy rock music as a part of their worship now have worship leaders showing their tattoos in the services. By the way, it also doesn't surprise me, Brother Schmidt, that they are losing 95% of their teenagers after the 12th grade are going out into the world, sometimes never to be seen in church again. Why? Because if there's nothing different about church and about the people of God, why would anyone hang out here if it's just a bunch of adults trying to play rock music and get tattoos like everyone else out in the world? Why not go ahead and go on out into the world? And this contemporary church movement with its tattooed worship leaders is ruining America. America is going to hell in a handbasket because there is not a stand being taken against the worldliness that is overcoming young people today. We're not here to try to be hip tonight. We're here to try to be holy. We're not here to try to say, how close can we get to the devil's line? We're here to say, how far away can we stay from it? And by the way, if someone comes in here tomorrow, they're tattooed all over and pierced all over like they are every Sunday. We have visitors that come in. We're not here to judge them. We're not here to condemn them. We're here to love them. But I'll tell you one thing. I believe as they trust Christ as their Savior, those piercings many times will come out. And I believe oftentimes there's a change in their demeanor, in their spirit, and in their life. Why? Because the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Notice the fourth principle. That is the principle of the Christian's calling as we wrap this up tonight. The principles of the Christian's calling. I think of the 21-year-old man that posed this question to me a few months ago. He inspired the message. I'm sending him a copy of this. And I think about his question. And his question begs another question, and that is, if you're a Christian, then to whom have you been called and to what have you been called? Because the word Christian means a Christ follower. That's what it means. A Christian is a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think as we close today about what is our calling then. Notice, first of all, we are called to new life. Not to go back to the pagan old lifestyles, but to a new life, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, you see. And so we are called to a new life. Secondly, as someone considers, I am a Christian, what does that mean? And most people haven't considered it. But what does that mean? It means I'm called to a new life. It means, secondly, I'm called to a holy life. We've been talking about that tonight. Coming out from the world and coming separated unto Christ. This doctrine is called the doctrine of sanctification. The Bible says in Romans 8:29, we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The whole idea of Christian growth is that we would be less and less like the world and more like Jesus Christ. Hey, none of us are perfect. We're all on a journey tonight, but I pray we're making progress towards the matter of becoming more like Jesus. That's why we're here tonight. We're not here to learn how to get more like the world. We're here to become more like the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, notice this, young people, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're not to fashion ourselves according to the ignorance of this world. We're called to a new life. We're called to a holy life. Thirdly, we are called to a selfless life. We are called to die daily to self, the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 6, and to be alive to Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see, God says we are called to a selfless life. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now listen, why is it that some people just don't feel led to go to church? They don't feel led to be with Christians. They don't feel led to pray, led to read the Bible. There's no leading within them for any of this. I'll tell you why. Very clearly from what we just read in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 13. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. Read it with me. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Okay. When you feel the inner compulsion to get to the house of God, to read the Word of God, to love, forgive, give, whatever, when you are led by the Spirit of God, that is an indication that you are the Son of God. And when someone feels no desire for that leading, it may mean that they are bastards and not sons, the Bible says. They are illegitimate. They have never truly been born again into the family of God. And so 1 Corinthians 2:20, or rather Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said that this life that I am living is not about me, it's about Jesus through me. It's about Jesus in me. It's about Jesus being glorified. And then finally, letter D, we are called to live from a pure heart. We are called to a new life, holy life, selfless life, and with a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now look right here and we're done. We can try all day to tell someone, you know what, you ought not to do this, don't put this mark, don't cut yourself. And by the way, there are Christian young people who struggle with some of these very things. Cutting, anorexia. I mean, these types of issues are not foreign to Christian circles. And the fact of the matter is that as we discuss some of these things, tattooing, markings, whatever, we can talk about the externals all day long. But if someone does not yield their heart to God, no sermon's going to change anything. It's a matter of, from the heart, obeying God. So in conclusion, we come back to where we started, Leviticus 19:28. Should a Christian get a tattoo? What does the Bible say? Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now as we close this, let me say, don't take some verse you received tonight and run to some friend who has a tattoo and read them this verse. If they're not saved, again, the natural man does not discern the spiritual things. Secondly, that may be your flesh. Just as we said, someone should not get a tattoo to promote their flesh or be so concerned about their chiseled, tanned body to promote the flesh, it could be your flesh trying to win an argument. So don't take a verse and try to go make a point to someone. Don't go to someone who has already perhaps made this mistake in their life. But I do say many of you are young, many of you are starting young families, and unfortunately, folks, you are going to raise your children in a nation where things are being seen that were only seen in National Geographic 30 years ago. The things we're seeing were attributed completely to pagan countries where we sent missionaries because the people were under oppression and demonism, so we sent missionaries there. You know what America needs now? Missionaries. Because we have a bent towards the pagan, and we are being led there by Hollywood and sometimes by a contemporary church. And what we say tonight is simply, get a hold of some Bible principles and live by them. Let's review them and we're done. Four principles to live by tonight. Number one was the principle of Christian ownership. Let's say these together. The principle of who owns you. Number two, the principle of biblical. The Christian life is a holy life. Number three, the principle of biblical. It's not about showing myself off. It's about lifting him up. Number four, the principle of the Christians. I'm not called to live for myself. I'm called to live for him. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight as we come to the close of this Bible study. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this time tonight to teach your word and to teach Bible principles. Help us to apply these principles. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many here tonight, perhaps a young person, maybe an adult as well, but the Lord is speaking to your heart right now, and there's a need in your heart. Just as you have said in the past, I will remain pure until marriage, or I'm going to abstain from alcohol. There might be some tonight who would say, you know what? I just need to make that decision tonight. I'm not marking my body. I'm not cutting my body. I've learned some things tonight. And Pastor, I'm making some decisions based upon what I see in the Bible. God spoke to my heart tonight. I'm going to make a decision. I'm not going to do this to my body. Now, you've maybe already made that, but if you're going to make that decision tonight, I'd like you to lift your hand. I'd like to pray for you. I'm going to make that decision. I'm not marking this body. It belongs to the Lord. And I'm making that decision tonight, all right? God bless you. How many are here tonight? You say, Pastor, I wouldn't consider a tattoo. Thankfully, it's not something that interests me. But there are some things in this world that sometimes are a challenge to me. And the principles that we learn tonight are applicable. Maybe applicable to your entertainment. maybe applicable to your lifestyle in some way. And you say, you know what? God spoke to my heart about who owns me and about what my calling is and about biblical separation. And it wasn't the tattoo part, but just in general, my relationship with this world, I need to respond and make a decision about some things tonight. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand tonight? Someone like that, all right? God bless you. God bless you. I wonder tonight if there's anyone here in this room, and I've preached kind of a different message tonight, very unusual message, but I wonder if there's someone here who'd say, Pastor Chappell, I'm here as a guest. You've preached against something that the Bible does speak about. I saw that tonight, but I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. And if you're here right now and you're not sure that you're a Christian, you're not sure that one day you'd spend eternity in heaven, we'd like to pray for you. And I wonder, is there anybody like that right now? You'd say, that's my heart. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand right now? Just lift your hand up. We'll pray for you. If you're not sure you're a Christian, we'd like to pray for you. All right. Father in heaven, I pray right now for those who said they've made a decision tonight regarding marking or mutilating their body. Others have made decisions based upon the teachings tonight related to other trials or temptations of this world. Help us to be sanctified and holy and ready for your use, Lord. Protect our young people in this church, Lord, and may they see that the fact of the matter tonight is, Lord, that sin takes them farther than they really want to go. At first it's just fun and being with the crowd, and then it becomes a lifestyle, and then it becomes a habit, and then it becomes bondage. And Lord, protect them from that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If God has spoken to your heart, the altar is open. You'd like to pray for yourself, your family. There's some decision in the balcony on this lower floor. Some of you young people might say, well, I'm not going to go get a tattoo this summer. No, but what is it? The devil knows if he can't tattoo your body, he might like to tattoo your heart with something. What is it tonight that you just need to give to the Lord? As we sing, you come right now.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Sing another verse tonight.
All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
10 or 12 years ago, I was in Korea. I'm preaching at a church, and they had us staying at a hotel. And the hotel had an exercise area, and I think they may have had some kind of maybe a kind of a steam room in there, something of that nature. I did not use the facility, but I walked by the facility, and I saw a sign outside the exercise area, and this is what it said. People with tattoos not permitted. No tattoos permitted. I doubt that sign is still there just for the sake of business. But I'm telling you, there has been a day when people said, you know what, that's not something we want to be the norm here. I had occasion to watch the NBA playoffs the other night. Can't remember even which teams. Now, I remember when Dennis Rodman first did his thing. Dennis Rodman, unfortunately, one of the most wicked men in our country. Fathered dozens of children and lived an immoral life, pierced, cut, tattooed himself. He needs to be saved. He's in the grip of the devil. By the way, you always reflect what's in your heart on the outside. But now, it's like every 20-year-old college kid wants to do that. It's becoming the norm. And I just simply say that with God's people, we need to stand and say, you know what? It wasn't allowed then, it's not allowed now. And we're not trying to say we're so much better. We're just saying we want to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time that we can learn Bible principles to help us live separated lives for Thee. Bless our church, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.